Well, good morning. Glad that you are with us this morning, even if it's by being on your couch or in your living room or around a table. We're thankful for those who came to worship this morning to put that on for us. Thank you for those who are participating. I was discouraged this morning when I got up and realized we were going to have to call off in-person worship. But when I walked into my office, I realized that someone had been there and someone left notes all over the office. Since this is a day that we celebrate in our culture, love for their pastors, and I was greatly encouraged, and it just reminded me of how often our spirits can be downcast, and how God delights to lift us up. This morning we come to a passage that is a farewell. It is Paul's farewell to the elders at the church of Ephesus. But what you need to realize is that it's hard to say goodbye, but underneath this goodbye is a depth of identity. Under this goodbye is a depth of identity that will lead us and direct us. Love the words on identity by Paul David Tripp. He says this: since the fall, people look horizontally for that they were designed to find vertically. They ask people, places, and things to do for them what only identity in the Lord can do. Our identity is to sink deep roots into Christ. And this farewell has deep rooting in an identity that is Christ-formed. And so as we come this morning, we are thinking about a goodbye, but we're thinking about a goodbye that really does direct us towards a greater hello of who we are in Christ Jesus. One time I was asked to do a funeral. It was for someone that my wife and I, Mary, and we really loved. Her name was Sharon. Sharon and Dennis were some of our mentors in a former church, and they loved us and we loved them. And before Sharon contracted cancer, she had started writing and discipling and encouraging people. And during her struggle with cancer, she wrote a book. She had a group of ladies that were called the Hat Ladies. They ministered to her and ministered with her. And I'll never forget the day that Sharon came into my office at church and she said, "Wade, I have written my funeral and this is how I would like you to do it." It's the only time that someone has written a funeral for me. She wrote the whole service, everything that she wanted done in it. She wrote the whole funeral. And when she sat down, she said, "Wade, I don't want this to be kind of a dirge. I don't want it to be a downer. I want people to have hope in Christ. I want them to be encouraged. I want to people to see my love for Jesus, and I want them to experience that love." That funeral that we did, actually, our congregation, our church sanctuary sat about 300. It wasn't big enough for the funeral, and so we had to go to the largest church in town that had over 1,000 members, and it was almost full. But she had directed everything. The words that were to be spoken, the encouragements that were to be given, even what she thought that I might struggle with, she told me how she would like it said. And along that goodbye, the one thing that she wanted people to realize, that in living well and dying well, there was great reward in finding Jesus, an identity in Jesus. Paul would have loved that. Paul would have loved that because here in our text, in this sense of final words to these elders at Ephesus, he wants them to be deeply rooted in who they are and what they have in Jesus. If you knew your final day, if you knew what your last conversation was going to be, if you had the opportunity to craft your last word or to craft your last speech, how would you craft that? Would you tell people, "I told you I was sick"? Would you give people three tips of how they might get through life and concerns in life a little better? Would you seat that in your belonging, in your understanding of who you are in Jesus and how Jesus gives charge for the way we live our lives today? It's exactly what Paul does in our text here. He wants those who have come to meet with him at Miletus, he wants these elders to have a deep sense of who Jesus is, how Jesus has won them, and how Jesus calls them to live. In our text, it really is a call from God to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful no matter the cost, because he is faithful at all costs. By his own blood, he has bought us, we're told in this text. And in that blood, we are reminded that we come to Him. And so in this goodbye, there is a great hello of the power and the work of Jesus for His people. Now this is an interesting passage, chapter 20 here, not only because of the sadness of Paul being parted from dear friends, but also because it is the only time in the book of Acts, there are 15 speeches in the book of Acts, and this is the only speech that is given to a Christian-only audience. Of the 15 times in 28 chapters that Paul speaks, he's always giving an apologetic, a declaration of the gospel, a sermon about who Jesus is, an understanding in a legal setting about the importance of his testimony in Christ. But here, the one place in the book of Acts that he speaks only to Christians about the Christian life. And you get a sense of Paul's apostleship and his priorities for the church. And so that's how we're going to break our text down this morning. I want you to see the priorities that Paul has as an apostle for the elders to the church. And so apostles, elders, church this morning. And as we get there, you see the first point this morning, the apostles are laying the foundation for our priorities. Paul wants to lay the foundation for the priorities of the ongoing work of the church. Now in this text, what grips the elders is that they won't see Paul again. But Paul has a deep concern to lay the priorities of the continuance of the church before these elders so that they can love the church well. In the text, Paul has he's got some knowledge. We're told three things that he knows in the text. In verse 22, 23, he doesn't know all that's going to happen to him in the future, but he knows wherever he goes, the Spirit has testified that he will be afflicted and imprisoned. In verse 25, he tells the elders again what he knows. I know that I will not see you again. And in verse 29, he tells them, I know that when I leave, wolves, fierce wolves, will attack. They will seek to destroy the church. And so here are his priorities. His priorities are to be an encouragement to these elders so that they can be an encouragement to the church so that there can be a strengthening of the work of the grace and goodness of God. And so he has certain priorities. He's laying a foundation. Other great minds have noted that in the text here in verses 19 through 21, there really are five pairs. Paul is directing the attention of the elders to how he lived his life, how he was among them. And you see this apostolic witness and these word pairs. First, in how he lived. In verse 19, he lived with humility and tears. Paul was not one who was smug, angry, arrogant in his ministry. His ministry wasn't really about him. It was about Christ, and he interacted. He was empathetic. He was brokenhearted. He was kind and loving to the people. How did he minister? He ministered as one of them with them. He was humble. He joined their heartache, and he gave them truths that would transform. Secondly, we notice in the text there in verse 20, what he ministered. What was his priority? Well, he was declaring and he was teaching. Paul was always willing to declare and explain the truths of Christ, to deepen the understanding of the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the commitment to God's people, to the holiness of Christ. He was always declaring and teaching. And where did he do this? Well, he did it in large places and small places. We're told in the text that he spoke publicly and privately in verse 20. Whether it was the big hall like Tyrannus, or the hall of Tyrannus, or whether it was home to home, he was always sharing the gospel, big, small, whatever opportunity he had, he was going to share Christ. And to whom? Who was he sharing Christ with? Well, you see there in verse 21, he was speaking to Jews and Gentiles. To insiders, those who were like him, to outsiders, those who were unlike him, whoever would hear, whoever would sit, whoever would listen, it was his priority to share with them the truth and love of Christ. And what was he saying? Well, he was testifying there in verse 25 of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. We can talk about the gospel in big picture. We talk creation, fall, redemption, glory. We talk about the aerial view of the gospel, but we also talk about the very particular personal aspect of the gospel, faith and repentance. What we're called to turn from, repentance. We're called to turn from sin, and what we're called to turn to. We're called to turn to Jesus and to rest our heart in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the hallmark of the priorities of the ministry and the way that Paul went about ministry. And even though he knows hardship is coming, affliction is coming, likely death is coming, he had a greater understanding of the beauty of the gospel. Really, what Paul is telling these elders at Ephesus here in these first verses is that his life is not as important as the gospel. His life doesn't measure up in importance to the gospel, and so he will give himself to the proclamation of the truths of Christ. He is saying, my life is not a big deal compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so I will not shrink back. You notice that in the text there in the first 10 verses, twice he says, I will not shrink back from proclaiming the truth of Christ. You get there in verses 26 and 27, and what you begin to see is that he is a watchman who is speaking truths about the gospel of Christ, and he will not hold back because God has called him to be a watchman who proclaims the grace, joy, and judgment of Jesus to come. And this is a takeoff of the call to Ezekiel in chapter 3 and chapter 33. Here are the verses from chapter 33 of God's call upon Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. And he says this to Ezekiel, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, the person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And Paul is reminding. He is warning, he is encouraging, he is deepening the understanding of Christ. Why? Because his apostolic ministry was to be a watchman, a trumpeter, of the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. Now that would come at expense, but it would be costly, but it would be with great reward. You know, it is costly, isn't it? It's costly for us to stand in the gap with the Savior, but it's also of great reward to find the gospel most important, to have that be the thing that forms our identity. So even in the farewell, it is the ministry and the life of Jesus that shapes Paul. And that's what the apostle wants to give to us, that the life and ministry of Jesus is to shape us. Sometimes it will be costly to follow Jesus. Where is it costly for you? For some of us, it's costly at home. Not everyone in our family is as apparently loving of Jesus as maybe some of us are. And so sometimes it's costly to have Jesus at the center of your life, even in the home. It can be costly to be a follower of Jesus at school. There are those who would teach against it. There are those who would frame life to press against our trust in Jesus. Sometimes it would be challenging to follow Jesus. It would be costly to follow Jesus in the workplace. Maybe asked to do things that are not on the up and up, at least not moral and considering your understanding of Christ. Sometimes our social circles will try to press us into certain molds. But the thing that is most important, the deepest identity that is to mark us all, is our identity in Jesus. That which turns us from sin and turns us to Christ. It is the cost of the Christian life to heed that calling, to take up our cross and follow him. But that is also the greatest reward of the Christian life, to rest in one who has salvation for us, full and free. We rest in the beauties of Christ. James Calvert was a young man when he went to the mission field. He was a pioneering missionary to the islands of Fiji. And when he went, those islands were still cannibalistic. And as he was going, he got several warnings before he entered that land that it could be desperate for him if he entered those lands because there were headhunters all around. And he said, before we came, we died. Before we came, we died. You see, his life was counted first at the cost of serving his Savior. And that's the heart of Paul here. The who, the what, the where, the who, to whom, and the what he was saying was all about his greater identity in Jesus Christ. And so as he bids these elders farewell, he is doing it in the context of the hopes of the gospel for himself and for them and for the church. Secondly, I want you to see this morning his words to the elders, that they are called to be shepherding the sheep. The elders in verses 28 and following, they are called to be shepherding the sheep. And you see that here in the text, don't you? Now, in these pictures here, there are three pictures of the shepherds. In verse 17, these men are called elders. The elders were those, that's a word borrowed from the synagogue. It was a word that it entailed pastoral care, looking over, considering, watchfulness, a love for people. In verse 28, there's this idea of they are to watch over the flock. That's the pastoring aspect. So they're elders, they're pastors. They are folks who are deeply involved in the life of their flock. They are to consider the way of the flock. They are to protect and care. And then they're called overseers here. That's a word that's borrowed from the Greek system of oversight. They are to direct and to protect. You see, the job of an elder, according to the Bible, is to know, to feed, to lead, and to protect. The goal is to be caring and careful. That's what Paul is calling these elders to there in verse 28. Notice, therefore, I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of your blood. Oh, sorry, that's verse 26. Let me drop down a little further. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he has obtained by his own blood. You see, there's a call to be careful and to be caring. They're to be careful. They're to be watchful. These elders are to be watchful. If we were all here this morning, I would have the elders of this church stand up, the 11 elders who are called out to shepherd, to care, to lead. I am thankful that God has given us godly men who are called to lead the church and to share in that charge. And the goal of a shepherd is to look after the flock, but also to look after one another. Why? Because the work of an elder is challenging, and we must be careful. Notice there that there is a challenge among the elders. The elder cannot become soft towards sin and must never become harsh towards sinners. And so there's this great balance in the life of an elder. They can never become soft towards sin. We're to call folks out of their sin and out of their selfishness, but they can never be harsh towards sinners. The goal of an elder is to watch over, and that means even tending one another's hearts. And Paul has noted here in verse 29 that some of these elders, even these Ephesian elders, are likely to turn away and to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And so there is a watchfulness. Watch over yourself. It's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep a watch on your doctrine and your life. Where the elders go, the church goes. And the elders have no call but to go after Jesus, to follow him in his truth, and to extend his truth with Jesus' love. But they're also to be caring here. Notice, they're to be careful and caring. And they're to be watchful over themselves and over the sheep there in verse 28. But they're also to be aware. They are to be an instrument of God's watchful care over the congregation. Because arrogance and error, that's the thing that condemns so many churches in our day. Error, not following after Jesus, and arrogance, knowing better than Jesus. But the congregation is called to follow elders who are in communion with Jesus, under the direction of Jesus, and leading people to follow Jesus deeply. It's the heart here to be careful and caring, to be watchful and to be aware, because they are to be alert. Notice, this is the only time that Paul uses the metaphor of the flock, the shepherd and the sheep. But in so doing, he is attending to the heart. You see, sheep are two things. They're vulnerable and they're precious. Sheep are, by their very nature, they are vulnerable and they are precious. And so the goals of the shepherds of a congregation is to look after that which can be taken by wolves, but also that which is precious to God. It's Jesus himself who has bought these sheep, has bought this flock at Ephesus, and even here today at Westminster, has bought them with his own blood. Great value. We are precious in the sight of the Father because God looks after us. And it is the call of elders to be watchful in their way. The chief shepherd, Jesus, he oversees. But we are called to have elders a part of our lives who are looking after us, encouraging us, and even exhorting us if we tend to walk in a way that is out of step with Jesus. Elders are to be somewhat like a young mom with a watchful eye, watching her young children at a pool or on a playground, always keeping an eye towards the safety, care, and concern of those children. Jesus has called his elders to shepherd the flock. Because it's a noble calling. It's a noble calling because it is instructive towards ending arrogance in our own hearts and leading us away from error in our lives, but it's also a needful calling because there are constantly people who would unsettle our faith. There are wolves who would seek to unsettle the truths of Jesus in our lives, but the gospel and those who are called to lead are called to lead in their identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. The value of the sheep are found in the sacrifice of the Savior. But the elder is called to follow after Jesus and to lead people following Jesus. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as you would have, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Paul's concern is that one would not be an elder for their own gain. That's what he speaks to in verses 33 through 35, right? It's not for your gain. It's for the gain of others because of the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the goal here, is that we would have elders, and you can pray for your elders this way, that would be noble, committed deeply to Jesus, and that we would see that they are needful to instruct our hearts to follow Jesus well, and to love him with all our life. And so I bid you, please pray for your elders, pray with your elders, please trust the work of God in this church as he works among the leaders of this church. And then thirdly, I want you to see that the apostle has priorities for the elders, and that has a priority for the church. You see that there in verse 32. Notice in verse 32, as he speaks to the elders, he is commending them. And what he is commending them to, he is commending the church to. Notice there in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The church, what's the church to be about? Grace and growth. Grace and growth. You see that here in the text. It is a call because of the infinite worth of the sacrifice of Jesus back there, because he has saved us by his own blood. We are to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul commends these elders and the congregation to live in the grace of Jesus Christ because we have such a great inheritance. This inheritance that we're told in 1 Peter cannot be defiled. It is undefiled, unfading, and it is kept for us in heaven. We are a people of inheritance because we are a people of the Son himself, Jesus Christ, who has given life for us. But we are called to grow. Notice there in the text, it says that he is able to give us the word of grace, which will build us up, even as we have this inheritance. It will build us up because we have an inheritance for all those who are sanctified. There is this growth that occurs in the life as we see our deeper identity. And here is this picture of identity. Because we are sanctified, we are made holy, we are made in the likeness of Jesus. And this word here, sanctified, is actually it's a past perfect participle. Now, the only reason I tell you that is because that means it's done. It's ours. It's given. It's freely ours. We are set apart to live in the riches of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified to enjoy. There is a definitiveness to our identity, and we are called to live that out every day, to follow Jesus closely, to grow in deeper dependence. You see, there's nothing self-help about the gospel of Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved. That's the unmerited favor of our Savior to us. And by grace we grow. We have this sanctifying work by the Spirit in our lives, and we are called to live in what we have. We are called to live in what we have. We are called each day to exegete, as it were, to pull out the truths of Scripture in our daily life and to show those forth in the world. And here's how I'd like to end. I'd like you just to see your identity in Christ, because at the heart of Paul is this heart for us as a church to live in our identity, encouraged by who we are. And so here are just some of the promises that the Scriptures have for us in telling us who we are. If by faith you have received Him, repented of your sin, there is a newness to your life, a constant sanctifying work in your life, and we are called to follow Jesus. You see it there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just keep flowing them through there if you don't mind. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, but you, this is who you are, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Galatians 2, we're reminded of God's grace to us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are richly blessed because Jesus has made us His own. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you, from John 15. A little earlier in the book of John, from John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave rights to become children of God. And then from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself, that's right, the Spirit of God Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him, our life and our end. And then we're reminded of where our true identity resides in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. From Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. From Philippians 2:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And then from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. And then lastly, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse after verse after verse of encouragement of who we are. Who we are in Christ. At the heart of Paul this morning is the heart of the identity that rests in Jesus, that trusts Jesus, that knows that whatever we do today, tomorrow, or days to come, that we are secure in our identity in Jesus. Paul can commend these believers to God because he knows God is at work. Even when Paul leaves the scene and gives his farewell, he has the hope that God is at work and will see his servants through. I'm reminded in closing here of John Patton. John Patton, who grew up in Scotland, was a great missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. His dad was a great prayer warrior for years and years for the advance of the gospel around the world. And in God's grace, he called John Patton to be a missionary, and he was leaving. And in that day, in the 18th century, the average lifespan of a missionary was less than 6 months. No hope of ever seeing his son again. John's father walked him for 6 miles from Glasgow towards the shore where he would set sail. Walked him for 6 miles. They talked. They had a great conversation along the way. And John's heart was welling up with emotions. And as they parted, John's father said to him, "God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Let me read it again. "God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." That was the heart of the apostles for the elders, and the heart of the elders for the congregation, that we might know the beauties of Christ, and in resting in them, that we would be fed and led for the glory of God, because His grace and His growth in the gospel would direct every motion we make. As a people of repentance and faith, we come and we submit ourselves to Jesus and those that Jesus calls to lead us. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we do come this morning, even amidst the inclement weather of the day, we commit and recommit our hearts to you, to prosper our lives under your gracious hand, to find again our identity and not in what we are doing for you, but delighting in what you have done for us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to live out of the truths of grace, that in such a way we might be identified as the sheep of the good shepherd who follow your way. Father, I pray that you would lead our elders to always follow Scripture and to love you well, and to love the congregation. And that as a congregation, you would help us to pray for our leaders, to feast with our leaders upon the grace of Jesus, and to follow closely our leaders as we are called to live and love you with all our heart. Father, in dark and tough days to come, would you be gracious to us as a people, that we might delight to be your people, the sheep of your hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.